Right. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Russell isn't here because he's at our growth track, week number two, which gives me a good opportunity to talk about our growth track. Again, it's our opportunity to set up opportunities for you to grow in your faith. And so for anybody who's new, you're a visitor, and you're trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean to know God and to follow God? Who is God? That's the best class for you. For those who are new believers and Christians, it's a great class. Now, just to be very clear, the class isn't like your, you know, it's not a program, right? It's the intention isn't so that you attend there and you're good. You know, I did my thing for the church and, you know, now I'm a member or anything. It's supposed to help in your discipleship process. So it's one part of the other things that we have to offer, like serving, like grace groups to help you. It's a tool to help you in your discipleship process with the Lord. Also a great opportunity for anybody who's, you know, reaching a friend or want to invite a friend, and maybe the service might be too overwhelming. And then a class like that just kind of gets to the nitty gritty, you know, very clear teaching, very good teaching, very sound teaching. It's a great way to bring it, to walk your friend into that. It's a very good tool for that. And what we desire is to see that everybody makes disciples. And we talked about that in our series last week. And what does that mean? It means we begin to meet with people and we sit down with people and begin to share your story and your testimony. But what does that really mean? And so the growth track actually helps you. If you're trying to walk with somebody on their relationship with God or their journey of faith, the growth class is supposed to help those who are inviting others to help you in that. So the class talks about things that maybe it's hard for you to talk about in your one-to-ones because you don't know it, you're not confident in it, but the growth class allows that teaching to happen. And so then after the growth class, then you can discuss. And so you're not the teacher, it's a lot of pressure for anybody to have to be the teacher and to teach the things at the growth class, but the growth class is supposed to help you to do that. And so week three, which is discovering your purpose, is next week during this service. We run a quick test. It's the DISC test, the DISC test. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But basically, it helps you to discover, like, what are your gifts? Like, how are you made up? You know, are you, are you introvert? Are you extrovert? And how does this play a part in using my gifts and talents for the kingdom of God? And so you can please sign up for it. If not, just show up. And that works too. Well, let's begin. We're in part two of our series, Prevail. Victory for your family. Now, before we get into this message, I think it's important for us to keep this in mind as we journey through the series, okay? That think of it, this is a relationship series. It's not the typical relationship series that maybe we're familiar with if you've been a part of church for a while, where we kind of tackle the love verses in Corinthians and then talk about how that applies. Then that's all good and that's necessary. This is a little different. It's called Victory for Your Family because we want a desire to see that the families are healthy for the glory of God. And, you know, too often is it where there's a lot of things as Christians we do outside of the home, but we never see that translated inside of the home. That we have more grace and patience for those like our friends, but we have little patience for those who are like our spouses and our kids. And then there's an imbalance there. And I think there's a healthy tension, but if not, there's gotta be more happening in the home. And so we wanna see that relationships in the home is done well biblically. And then in turn, then we see that then begin to, from the inside out, right? Then we begin to see it happen in the workplace. Then there's a consistency that happens. Your workplace may be at the job site, the school, office building, wherever. But because there's healthy relationships that are godly and that glorifies God in the home, then it translates into outside of the home. And of course, we want to see that within the church. Because we all know, if you've been a part of church for a long time, which I have, there's also a lot of drama in the church. A lot. I mean, I kind of want to get all Pentecostal and say, can I get an amen? Like, there is. But how you walk that out is very, you walk it out according to the Word of God. And so we want to see this impact. And then maybe your situation is you might be the only believer in your home and no one else is. Well, the Bible has a lot of encouragement to talk to you, but I think what we're going to go over today will even tackle that. So let me start with this. I want to begin by asking this question. If you can look up on screen, did you ever feel like this? You guys remember these peanut cartoons? I used to read this when I was young. I just started to read, and the only thing I'd read in the Sunday paper is the cartoons, and so I love them. On the top left corner it says, "You a doctor? Huh, that's a big laugh." And you go on to the next one. "You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind, that's why." Look at his response. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand, right? You guys ever feel like that before? So the reason why I think this was Peanuts is successful, it's brutally honest a lot of times, but I think that this cartoon was successful and a hit is because it resonates with you and I. It resonates with all of us, with people, because we've all had our own frustrations in life because of others, because of people. We understand that people can be hurtful, they can be prideful, they can be spiteful. We understand that people can be careless, they can be heartless, they can be thoughtless, and even sometimes they can lack tact and sometimes even sympathy. And we discover that many of the problems in life comes from the interaction with people, so that it becomes a threat to your joy, you know, because of the way that they've lacked the response that's appropriate for the moment, or maybe because they're just brutally selfish, and it can easily be a threat to our joy. People can rob us of our joy. And we're going to look at the book of Philippians, because the way that Paul writes to the church in Philippi is kind of an encouragement. It's an encouragement epistle. He writes with such joy. Paul uses joyful tone throughout the entire book. And catch this. And he's in jail. Right? He's in jail writing this. You're reading the book of Philippians, and you can't even tell that he's in jail. I mean, you probably get an image like he's on a beach sipping on soda, right? And he's just like, I'm gonna write to. No, he's in jail, in bondage, have already been beaten, bleeding from every area, in shackles, in chains. But the tone he uses that you could even tell he'd be in jail is joy. And he says this about it. This is one of the common things that Paul says, is that there's circumstances that can't rob me of my joy. And even when he's serving God and when he's in jail, he would hear that a lot of lies are being spread around about him, trying to ruin his reputation. And you know what? You catch Paul saying things like, you know what? They're saying those things, but those people cannot rob me of my joy. What do you love to get to the point in your life where, regardless of the circumstances or the things that are happening around you, or even the things that are happening in your home, in your marriage, that you can come to a resolve that is anchored and founded because you're standing on the right foundation, who is Christ, and you can come to the same resolve as Paul and say, you know what, this will not rob me of my joy. I mean, I desperately seek for that. And I will not stand up here to tell you that I've been perfect through that. But I think Paul knows that people can be the biggest challenge to our joy. And having said that, we must look, let me say, saying that, because I pointed a lot, I mean, when I was giving those examples of how people rob us of our joy and make it hard for us to love them and to forgive them, you know, we're probably thinking in our heads, yeah, that guy, right? Yeah, that one. We always say like, oh, those people or these people or him or her. Well, this gives me the opportunity to say this. We must also look in the mirror. I also must ask ourselves the question, am I robbing someone else of their joy? Because of the way that I've been speaking and the way that I've been acting and the way that the attitude that I've carried on and feeling self-righteous and feeling entitled, have I been robbing people of their joy? You see, what Christ does, right? You know, I love this. You look at the Bible serves as a mirror. And you look at it and you begin to read these things, and sure, you begin to pass through your mind to the Rolodex of people. But here's what the Word of God does. It convicts you to where you begin to look at yourself. So the Bible serves as like a mirror. But we must look at ourselves. We must realize that we're people too. We're people too. And we could be robbing someone else of their joy. So what's a person to do with problem people? Right? Another question I've asked myself many times is, what is a Christian supposed to do? Lord, what am I supposed to do as a believer in Christ? What am I supposed to do as a disciple of God? And the reason why I ask this question is because sometimes we think that, you know, I thought Christians should be different than non-Christians. Sometimes the world may look at, and again, the world doesn't quite look at the church to see how relationships should be done right, honestly. I think there's a better job that we can do. And so, but then there's thoughts, maybe, and people are thinking, shouldn't Christians be different? I mean, shouldn't they be acting differently in this situation? And when there's a temptation here, shouldn't he be a little different? But I'm seeing him blending in. Shouldn't they be different? Shouldn't their talk be different? Because I know he goes to church, but he's not. So the world is looking at this and saying, wait, shouldn't they be different? And my response would be, Christian people should be much better. Should be much better. Should be better at getting along with others. We should be, but often, truly, we are not. Can I just go in uncover the veil and kind of bring us down from the ivory tower and be honest is that we're not. And here's why. Here's the reason why. And I don't want to just leave us there, but here's the reason why. Because as a believer and as a Christian, one who has received Christ as Lord and Savior, if that's you this morning, then you and I are in a battle. That there's an internal struggle between the Spirit, God's Spirit living in us, and the flesh. The Bible uses flesh. It means sinful tendencies. You kind of know what I'm talking about. The old self, right? Before Christ Jesus, when you used to live for yourself and feel self-righteousness and okay with a lifestyle that dishonored God, now that you've been saved, now you received the transformation that comes from the grace of God, now the Holy Spirit lives in you, it's not like everything is good, but now there's a battle between the Spirit of God and the flesh that's trying to reign. And so the reason why we as Christians and as a church, we're not doing a better job, and I think we should, is because we must recognize that there is a battle, which means we should not let our guard down. Should never be a moment you should let your guard down. Should never be a moment where you feel like you don't need accountability. There should never be a moment where you feel like I don't need God's word. Should never be a moment in your life and in your heart that there never be worship, not just in song, but even in the words you say and the actions that we live out. And so Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh wages war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And I love Paul is so brutally honest. He understood that very well. I love in Romans chapter 7, right? Here's Paul in his honest moment in Romans chapter 7. He said, man, I should be doing some things, but I'm not doing those things that I should do. But the things that I shouldn't do, I'm doing those things. I mean, how many of us can identify to what Paul is saying in Romans 7? So if you're a believer and a Christian here this morning, we are in a battle against the flesh. If you're not a Christian, you're not a believer here this morning, we're glad that you're here. But I'm glad that I can be honest with you that when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the battles in life will not end. But here's the biggest difference is that you have the power and the resource from God to have victory in your life. And so before I read Philippians chapter 2, let me just kind of set some context. The church of Philippi was a good church. It was a growing church. It was a loving church. I mean, this is a mature church. And Paul had a very close relationship with them. So when he's writing to the church of Philippi, you get the sense of intimacy. And perhaps probably the greatest relationship he had of any church. This is a church that he planted was in the church of Philippi. However, there were some serious tensions within the church. And we'll see soon what happened and how Paul addresses this. So pretty quickly, we see and read in the New Testament, and we discover that the church is not perfect people. Example of this, the 12 disciples, right? Just the ragtag motley crew, right? I mean, when I see and hear what my daughters, best of friends, my daughters, and worst of enemies, and when I hear the things that they say to one another, I just flip out. Like, I really flip out. And could you imagine if I have Selah and Piper, right? They're 8 and 7, or gonna be 7. I could imagine that being multiplied by 6, and my brains would blow to have 6 Pipers and 6 Selahs. I would go crazy. But I guess that's what it was like with the 12 disciples. It's a ragtag too. I mean, they were arguing about who's the greatest. The nerve, right? And they're talking about who's going to be at the right hand and who's going to be at the left hand. Paul and Peter, I mean, you read the book of Acts, man, they had issues about how to define salvation. And they're going back and forth. They still love each other, but there is tension that is there the same way that there is tension that exists in the church, in any family, any marriage, and any relationship outside of your home, like in the workplace or even on a campus. And so we see pretty quickly that we discover that the church is not perfect people, but rather, let me say this, the church that we are and they are redeemed people by the power of God, working through all of their imperfections that are a part of the fallen human nature. And the Bible recognizes that, yes, it can be hard sometimes. Never does the Bible ever say that once you receive Christ, everything is good. The Bible is brutally honest through its writers to say it's still going to be hard. But guess what? You're not alone. Your power is not your own. You've tried on your own strength. You tried on your own power, but now you have the Holy Spirit and His power and His strength, and there can be victory. And so here's Paul. Here's Paul just it's really explaining this to the church. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this, and I pray that this is an encouragement. It was to someone outside in the lobby, and I had a good time talking to him about it. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love Paul. I love what Paul says, if it's possible. Because if we're honest, sometimes it's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible with some people. You work so hard, but they don't meet you halfway. But I love how Paul is just honest, is if it's possible. Because there are some people that just presents an impossible situation. It's almost like they would rather not go as far as you go as you are going to develop a relationship or a trustful relationship. But I love what Paul says. He says, as much as is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully. And so Paul doesn't allow us to get out, right? He doesn't allow us a way out. He doesn't allow us to go forward with no effort. Right? He's not saying, well, they don't like you, or don't do anything. I mean, if that was the case, then my dad leaving us when I was 17 years old because he cheated on my mom, it would have been real easy for me to say, well, he left us. Well, that's his problem. Here's Paul, and he says, if possible, do all that you can to live peaceably with all men, including your dad. Oh, man, he doesn't give me a way out. Dang it. Doesn't it cause you to kind of run through some lists of people? Where we kind of say, these are easy. So, but here's Paul, he says, if possible. So he basically poses us a question. Have you done all that you could to live peaceably? Even the ones that are impossible, but you've taken as far as you could. At the end of the day, maybe they keep closing doors and shutting doors. Because you're never doing it for their gratification, their satisfaction. You're doing it for the glory of God in obedience to your Lord. So I love Paul states that there's no way we can make no effort. We got to do all that we can for Jesus to live peaceably and have healthy relationships with those, especially in our homes. So let me throw this out to us before we pray and then we read this verse together, that we can become that through God's word, we can become really good at getting along with others. We can be really good at developing healthy relationships, starting from our marriages, with our kids, with our friends, with those that God has called us to be with in the church and in the world. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. God, as you wrecked me last night, I pray that you'd wreck us today. What you pressed so firmly in my heart last night, God, I pray that you would gently press it on all of us today. And may it be from your word. God, your word, Lord Jesus, that we hear today out of Philippians chapter 2, may it hide securely in our hearts so that it could strengthen us for the moments, God, we need to choose you in those tense moments, or in those challenging situations, dealing with others, God, that the word that's been hidden in our heart would bear fruit in those dry places, dry relationships. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1-4. And I'll just be honest with you, like when I had worked with the pastors on this message, and then last night I was really just meditating on God's word, and then God allowed me to see something, and I'm like, whoa, we're going to change it up today. So I'm going to give you a heads up, and I apologize. Points 1 and 2, you may not hear that from me, okay, this morning, but you will hear point 3, and then I'll give you a reason why, because we kind of did a flip. But let me read verse 1 through 4 first. Look what it says, therefore. Now remember, it's very significant when you see the word therefore in the Bible. It's referring to the following paragraphs, or in this case, following chapter. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, or if can also be replaced with the translation since. So therefore, since you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one in mind. Now, what Paul is saying here is not saying that if you got this. He's saying you got this. You're the church. You are united with Christ. And since you have these things, then he goes into verse 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So what I'm going to do is let's talk about what. What is Paul calling us to do? Because in verse 3 and 4, you see that Paul is calling us to do two things, and he's calling us not to do two things. So there's a, and I always hesitate to a to-do list and a not to-do list here, but there is. In verse 3 and 4, there's two things he says not to do, two things he says that you must do to honor God. And so that's the what. That's the what that Paul is talking about. And then it pulls us back in to verse 1 and 2, because verse 1 and 2 is the why we don't do these things and the why we do these things. Okay? So let's start with verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking in your own interests, but in the interests of others. Now, before I really unpack these two things, which is pride and selfishness and pride, here's one thing that just caught my attention last night, is those two things, selfishness and pride, are the very two things that had kicked Lucifer out of heaven. And you know why that struck me really hard? Is because I have moments of pride and selfishness. And what caught me was, man, I got some characteristics that kicked Lucifer out of heaven. And I'm sure that you do too. We're going to leave that right there. But let's get into these two characteristics. Number one, don't be selfish. I think we all know what selfishness is. I mean, if you have kids, how many of you guys have kids? You guys know what selfishness is, yeah? Pentecostal, can I get an amen, right? We do know that. Anybody married? You know what selfishness is, right? If you know anybody, you know what selfishness is. If you don't know what selfishness is, you're selfish, all right? You just are. One of the most popular forms of photography is called the selfie, right? We know the selfie. How many of you guys take selfies? Wait, you might not want to raise your hand for this example. 24 billion selfies were uploaded to Google last year. 24 billion. And did you know that in 2015, this is a real statistic by many articles, and they've been tracing this, I think, as far back as 2014. But 2015, death by selfie was greater than death by shark attacks worldwide. And what the idea here is that is people are so eager to take risky shots of themselves in very risky areas and environments that they forget where they are sometimes. Or they might not forget where they are, but they forget where their footing is. There's been more deaths by selfies than shark attacks. And it started in 2015. And every year after that, it's just climbed even greater. I mean, here's some pictures, right? So there's so many people who have tried, who've done this. I mean, there's multiple pictures. And sometimes it's not just one person. I think there's another one that's similar like this with like three people on it. This is common, right? There's a lot of hikers, especially in Hawaii. There's a lot of hikers. And, we want to take a good shot. We do a selfie with ourselves, with others, and then we just forget. But it's just this enamor, this need to post something that's extravagant and is and the desire. And sure, under all of this, there's no judgment at all, because, I mean, I've probably done maybe one or two in my lifetime, you know? No, I've done videos to encourage the church, but I guess that's the same thing. So no judgment at all. But the idea is this need to post me and this and the scenery or this thing, so that friends and the world can know, whether through Facebook or social media, to almost validate something, to get recognition or likes. Right, and technology nowadays has just intensified the need for self gratification and looking at outside of the world into the world. Because of social media, depression has skyrocketed. If you've looked at the most recent, the recent suicides that have happened, Kate Spade is the big one, and also who's the traveler, the cook guy. Anthony Bourdain. Yeah, Anthony Bourdain. Thank you. They've gone to heights with their careers, but you know the common thread is they battle depression and they're open on their depression. Kate Spade has struggled since Robin Williams had passed away, struggled with that. Since then, Robin Williams, that was a couple years ago. Depression has skyrocketed. Clinical depression. I mean, if you get checked out and you realize you're clinical, at least you're getting some help. But some people just battle it on their own, and you notice that it correlates with this, with media, with technology, and whether we know. And so selfishness is embedded, And so now walking into society that celebrates selfishness, that celebrates selfies, it just, it jacks everything up. And depression is so common, even at a younger age, as young as 5 years old, 6 years old. And I think, let me just pause here. I think this is, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say Anthony Bourdain or Kate Spade, you know, that they're rich people and that there's a void that was empty. And that's true, but I'm not going to stand up here and say that. What I'd rather address is that they had battled with depression. That's a common thing. Depression and anxiety is a common thing. It's something that I personally in my life, you know, my wife had battled with some stuff like this, and we have God. But as the church, how important it is to reflect Christ to those that are battling these things. I don't know what it would be like for Anthony Bourdain or Kate Spade. What I do know is that there are people in your life, there's an opportunity. What we're talking about here is an opportunity to love them and care for them. Not try to convert them. But what we're going to learn here is to sit with them, choose humility, choose respect, choose love. Because of Christ that has chosen you and shown these things to you to show it to them. Rather, the church, the tendency is like, oh, you need to go do this or go do this. Hey, more prayer. Amen. Like, more prayer. I'm going to pray for you. Good. Prayer is good. We got to do that. But how about just sit with them? What are you battling with? And if that's you this morning, you battle with depression and anxiety, please come and talk to us. And we have some amazing counselors and so anyway, but what society has built up because of the media is this selfie craze. What's interesting is that the millennials, right, is known as the, sorry, I'm kind of like at the edge of millennial, but not really. I'd rather be in the older group, but they're known to be selfish, right? And so, but the thing is that the older generation, which is me and older, maybe in the 40s, even in the 50s, the hope was that the older generation would help the millennials, like kind of come out of that. What actually has happened is that the millennials, this technology education has pulled the older into it. And what's the proof of that? We have 40s, 50s, and 60-year-olds on Facebook, longer than even young people. I mean, they have social media on their phones, you know? Grandmothers, great-grandmothers, they have social media on their phones. And so an example in how technology has not affected just the millennial generation, has affected all generations. But the temptation is selfie, right? It's I want you to see everything. I want you to see me. I want you to see my accolades and all this. So you see, selfish ambition is at the very heart of our fallen human nature. And it's at the root of every single sin. Satan has placed his will above God's will. We see that, Lucifer. We've seen that back in Genesis where there's Adam and Eve. They placed their will above God's. And they did, again, Adam and Eve, same thing. Right? Pride and selfishness. Same thing that kicked Lucifer out of heaven. Same thing that they portrayed there in the garden. They put their will above God's will. And guess what? Every time you and I place our will above God's will, guess what that is? Selfishness. Selfishness is the me first philosophy. It's that seed that is planted in every single child who is ever born, and it grows with that child until one day that child becomes an adult. And unless it's addressed, unless it's checked, and unless it's redeemed by the grace of God, that adult will be very, very self-centered. That's why Christ is so important. It's in every single person. The second thing we shouldn't do if we want great relationships and healthy relationships is not be prideful. Vain conceit. Right? So it talks about vain conceit. If you look at the New King James, or the King James Version, it's translated vain glory. And vainglory is this Greek word kenodoxia, which it comes from two words, keno and doxa, which is keno means empty, doxa means glory. So conceited means empty glory, or a person who has exaggerated ideas of his or her own importance. An illustration of this would be a pufferfish. How many of you guys ever seen a pufferfish before? Maybe went fishing or just cruising on the beach. Well, a pufferfish, in its unexcited state, it's a floppy thing with a big mouth. And I'll be honest with you, it's ugly, right? It's not attractive at all. And I think it's safe to say that no one's going to protest against pufferfishes. But they're ugly things. But if you get too close to it, or the pufferfish feels like it's being threatened, what does it do? It fills itself up, right? It gets bigger, and then it wants you to see its spikes, right? Ting, 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 right? It comes out there. right? It's filled with nothing but air, but it grows in size and it wants you to know to not mess with me. And I think we're much like a puffer fish, where we feel threatened, not like physically threatened, but maybe like threatened as if like maybe someone tells a story and you feel like their story is better and you're trying to dig real deep to find a story that tops their story. You know what I mean? You know, maybe with your wife or your husband even, right? And this guy, you're seeing this guy's getting all of the attention because he's got all the stories at work. And you're like, I got to come with a better story, man. And you go as far to lie. Because what in that moment, what happens is you puff up, right? Ching, 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 ching. Right? When you go home, right? You go home and your wife is like happy, right? Because whether it be about God, and this happens sometimes, right? This is joy of the Lord, or work is great, and you're listening to her story, and I'm gonna one up her. Oh yeah, oh that's a good story, honey. Let me tell you something else. And she feels like threatened, right? Like, well, what do you just let me enjoy my moment, honey? Let me share. You're always sharing. Can I just share mine? And all of a sudden, the husband, because he's trying to one up his wife, ching, 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 ching. And then the wife, ching, 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 ching. And you're just two puffer fishes colliding with one another. But that's what pride is. Pride is it's an empty glory. Nothing good comes out of pride. Nothing is really at the root of our sin. So that's the don't be list, right? It's selfishness and pride. Let's flip it over real quickly and talk about what is the to-do list that Paul encourages us to engage in. Number one is humility. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Be humble. And so humility isn't thinking about thinking badly about yourself, thinking poorly about yourself, or thinking meanly about yourself. Humility simply is thinking of others first and considering others before yourself. Here's what the Bible says about pride. It says that God resists the pride and he gives grace to the humble. So in other words, if you want the resistance of God in your life, choose pride. Go ahead. Go ahead and choose pride. But if you want the favor of God in your life, then choose humility. Choose humility in your marriage, with your kids, with people that are around you, both Christian and non-Christian. And let me finish this quick point by saying that humility is the grace that becomes the grease that the gears of relationships can turn smoothly. Choose humility. The second on what we ought to do is be respectful. Be respectful. When Paul says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In other words, he's saying, be on the lookout, not for your own interests, but be on the lookout for others' interests. And I love this because, here's an example. So Lee's sitting right here. Lee's known me for a long time. And you've even known maybe the not so good parts of me. But if Lee and I are hanging out and I'm only looking out for the interest of myself and he's looking out only for the interest of himself, we will collide. Same with any marriage. Same with any relationship. If it's me first, if it's he first, it's going to collide. But rather, what I think Paul is saying here is he's saying if I'm thinking about Lee first and Lee is thinking about me first, then that's a healthy relationship that glorifies God. Because you're choosing humility. You're choosing respect for the other person that God has placed in your life. And so here's a cool illustration. My brother has been part of the local Special Olympics here for a long, long, long time. Here's one story that I remember him sharing with me a long time ago, and I found it again. It was a 220-yard the 220-yard dash. The race began. A boy named Andrew took the lead. He was 50 yards out in front of everyone. 50 yards, that's a long way. Everybody else in the pack, and he kept going more and more, the separation as he went, until he turned the final round for that last leg of his lap. As he was making the final turn, little Andrew, ahead of everybody else, looked back on the track and noticed his good friend had fallen in the race and was hurt on the ground. At that point, Andrew stopped, and he looked at the finish line, and he looked down at his friend, and everybody in the crowd said, "Run, Andrew, run!" But Andrew didn't run. Andrew walked back over to his friend, was hurt on the ground, while people passed him. He lifted up his friend and more people passed him. And he took his hand, took his arm, and walked his friend and came in dead last. Now everybody in the stands, they understood what was going on. And they applauded for him. But he came in last, walking his friend just so he could finish at all. What Andrew discovered is what a lot of us so often forget, and that is that sometimes finishing first isn't the most important thing. In fact, helping somebody finish at all is. We think about that in the context of our marriages, of our friendships, even with our kids. Even in the context of our workplaces and those who are non-Christians that we work with, they're looking at us to see if it's all about you. If it's all about you. Or are there moments where you can think about them and put them ahead of yourself? So I encourage all of us to esteem others and let's look at the interests of others. And this is I believe this is a good point and it preaches well, but it doesn't practice easy, doesn't it? Humility, respect, it's tough. It's tough. And I wrote this last night as something that had come to mind, and I pray that it encourages you. And it's this. The one person in all the world that you know better, that knows you better than any other person is whom? Yourself, right? Of course, God knows us, but anybody else in the world is yourself. You know you better. You know how you think. You know what you're tempted by. You know what you like and what you hate. You know what you really feel like right now, right? Now, I know me. I know me, and I know that I'm made of. I know my failures. I know my temptations, and I know my own crud. I know my own rubbish, and I know my own junk. And so if I approach people while I'm cognizant of my shortcomings and my failures and my sin, I'm going to approach people differently. And I think that's the truth. When we remember what God had delivered us from, when we remember the sin we were caught up in and we're in bondage of, and remember that God has delivered us from that. And when we remember what we could easily fall back into, but by the grace of God, He keeps us, He sustains us, then I think we will approach people differently. I think we will actually approach people more humbly. I think we can actually approach people more with respect. And because here's why. Based on firsthand experience only, who's the worst person you know? Don't point to the person next to you. You. You are the worst person in the world that you know of. I am the worst person in the world that I know of. I am the worst. And so when I approach people cognizant of my own baggage and my own sin, I will approach them correctly, differently, to honor God. And you know what? That brings. It wasn't a session right now for me to just beat myself up. I'm trying to drive a point. And the point is this, what Paul says. Paul says this, I am the worst of these. Wait, you're the Apostle Paul. You planted churches. You brought people to know God. You brought high officers, Roman soldiers, while you're in jail. And he stands there and says, I am the worst of these. I should not even be an apostle. And it wasn't him beating up himself. He just recognizes where God had brought him to, what God had delivered him from. And that explains, I mean, that's why he's just the coolest guy in all the Bible. That guy is a real dude. Probably the best Christian I've ever known. Because he's being beaten by Roman soldiers. And he has every right to retaliate or fight back. But what does he do rather? He says, you know what? I'm doing this. I'm being beaten for the glory of God. And when I look at my enemy, here's what I see. I see someone who needs Jesus Christ. I mean, come on. If I've ever been beaten like that, I'll look across at the Roman soldiers. I wouldn't be thinking that's someone who needs Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that's somebody who needs to be killed right now. Like, that guy needs to be beat. But he looks across to his enemy. And I get when Jesus hung on the cross and he looked at those who have shoved the crown of thorns on his head and shoved the spears to his side. And he looked at them with such grace and such mercy. And he says, forgive them, for I know not what they do. For they know not what they do. And here's what Paul is saying. Remember this. Remember this. Remember this. Paul writes in another scripture, I'm the least of all saints because I persecuted the church. He's approaching them, carrying what he knows of himself. And as he does that, he keeps himself humble. He never, ever thought that he's ever arrived or that he's arrived some entelechy state where he is above and greater than anybody else. So those are the basics of great relationships, the do's and the don'ts. And here's what I want to say. Now here's what Paul says. Don't do this, right? Don't do pride. Don't do selfishness, but do this. Do humility and respect. And then he pulls us back into the why. What's the why? We go back to verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 says, you don't have to read it, but verse 1 and 2 says this. It starts off with therefore. Okay, so again, we're going to come back to that therefore. Therefore refers to the scriptures that have come before that. In chapter 1, verse 27 and 30, Paul talks about how you should not look for these qualities that he talks about in verse 3 and 4 in chapter 2 in the world. He's telling the church, you're struggling. The tensions are real. They're real. But don't look for solutions out there in the world. And how many of us are guilty of that? Right? The Bible and church and even brothers and sisters in Christ is like secondary, right? Resource or third resource. And we reach for philosophers and reach to what people have said, and we're okay to post those things. And it's not even the Word of God. We depend on those things. And Paul says, don't go looking for your answers in the world. Right? And that's what the therefore. And then he says, so therefore, he says, you do all these things. Why? Because you are united in Christ. So here's what I did not want us to do is say, okay, we came up with a list. I didn't want to come up with a list for us to do and not to do. And to think that we can walk out, right? Walk out of this space and say, okay, the pastor said the things to avoid, right? Pride. Okay, I'm going to do my best in that. Selfishness. I'm going to do my best in that. Good luck, by the way. And I'm going to start doing these things a little bit more, right? It wasn't a list to get your life back on track or a list to make your life best now, right? It's not, none of that. But we cannot do those things unless we go back to what? Being united in Christ. We've tried that. We tried not doing these things and doing these things apart from God. And where did it lead me? Where did it lead us? Right back to the slop that we've lived in. But here's Paul saying, do these things. Don't do these things. How and why? Because you are united with Christ, which means that our strength comes from Christ. Our power to have victory comes from Christ. The power that comes to resist the enemy and temptations comes from Christ. And so we need to start with our relationship with Christ. Are we united with Christ? Because if we are, then we can ask God for His power and His Holy Spirit that exists and lives in us for it to bear fruit. So when the moments you feel tempted and you're at work and you're looking at something you're not supposed to, whether it be a live person or somebody on your TV screen or your work screen or your computer screen or your phone, then it's that moment where you say, God, I need your Holy Spirit power, because I've fallen to that too many times. When you're not united with Christ, in a blink and in a second and in a moment, you will give in to that. And the root of all of that is pride. I got this. No one will know. It's selfishness. I'm not thinking about my wife. I'm not thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about myself. And we will go down that route. But when the moment and that happens, we can call upon God and say, God, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I need you. Because I choose you, I choose my wife, I choose my kids, and I choose humility. Maybe that will give you the power, because it comes from God, to turn off that TV screen, flip down your phone, get up off your butt, and go do something for the glory of God. Or when you come home and you feel entitled, you're at the front door or in your car, and you're like, okay, God, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be prideful, but man, I'm going to have four screaming kids behind that door, and they're going to run after me, and they're going to jump on me and break my back that's already broken. God, I need you. My wife is probably going to ask me to do a list of things. God, I need your humility. And instead of walking in feeling entitled, then maybe you can spend about 10 minutes with your kids. Maybe accomplish half the list so that your wife can get off your back, and then do the other half tomorrow. But it's those moments. You can say, God, where does that all happen? Because you're united with Christ. So I do not want anybody to leave here to think that I got my list of to-dos and not to-dos apart from being united in Christ. You cannot, you will not, you should not be able to accomplish those things unless Christ lives in you. And I want to show this diagram really quick. Like this. So here's a diagram. So this goes back to the fall of man back in Adam and Eve. So here's Adam and Eve, right? And the relationship, the communion, the community that existed between Adam and God was perfect, right? And God created everything, including Eve, his wife. And so everything, the Holy Spirit was at work. Everything was good. And then what happens? Sin comes into play. And everything that, and again, it's pride and it's selfishness that it caused Adam and Eve, putting their will over God's will, to fall. And so what's introduced? Pride, anger, selfishness, bitterness. But here's what happens when Christ comes into someone's life. When you receive Jesus Christ, as the Bible describes, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. I know that sounds very like Star Trek-y and kind of weird, but that's the truth of the Word of God. And if you're new here, like Holy Spirit lives in you. Is that like a ghost? Is that like a mist? Is that something you can see? Like, I got to see it. And that's stuff that you can learn in our growth track. And we'd love to talk to you outside of the service. But the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you because you have no power. You have no authority. You have no strength to overcome the sinful tendencies. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And what happens is it begins to affect every area of your life. It should. It affects your life. And in turn, it should affect all other areas of your life. Relationships at your workplace, at your school. So when you once felt bitter, Now you will forgive because you understand that you were forgiven. You once felt selfishness, right? Because it was all about me. And I've seen this in marriages that have healed and marriages that have been redeemed, where there was a life of selfishness and self-righteousness and always having to be right. When Jesus Christ came into the individuals and into that marriage, there's such a selflessness that happens between a husband and a wife, and healing takes part and affects a family and a community. You see, when you once used to be prideful, it was me having to be right, me having to have the upper end and always known and acknowledged, you choose humility and you don't mind taking on what Jesus says, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Anger. I mean, come on, anger is not just a male thing. It's a female thing too. It's just dressed in beauty, you know. It's kind of hidden and covered, right? We all deal with anger. We all do. Again, can I get an amen? Like, we all do. That's the reality of it. But don't think that you'll be able to handle anger on your own strength and power. It's failed me many times. Has it failed you many times? I'm sure it has. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. It should penetrate these areas. Again, it's those moments when you feel like you're about to blow it. Like recently, the newest thing that I've learned to do that God has just really pressed on my heart is that there's been moments that I felt angry, and for this reason, is because I want to express something to my wife. She wasn't ready to hear it, but I felt the need that she needs to know it now. And the anger came because I was resisting it. I was like, ugh. And she just, da, 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 right? I'm like, biting my tongue, like, I was getting angry because of that tension, right? But what's going through my mind is, Lord, I want to honor you because I know, even though I'm right, and I felt like I was right. Later, I found out I was right. It was just the wrong time. Does that make sense? It's the wrong time. And I'm like, in that moment, Lord, I'm biting my tongue. And I was getting angry because it's so hard. It was so hard to hold back at that. Sorry, can you put that back up? It was so hard. But then, so what I've learned to do is actually walk away. Normally, I'm not the type to walk away. It's always kind of been my wife, but now I am. And I walk, I was like, honey, I gotta go. She's like, where are you going? I'm like, I just gotta go. Now I'm the one who walks away, and I've learned that it's kind of helped me right now. And so that's me. But here's what happens. The flesh loses to the spirit. Why? Because what you feed will win. You feed the flesh will win. You feed the spirit will win. As we acknowledge the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, there's this tension and this battle. Okay, Paul is saying, live like this, don't live like this. How do we do that? Because we're united with Christ, and because we're united with Christ, His power lives in us, His power lives through us. That makes it possible to experience victory. But we gotta feed the Spirit. How do we feed the Spirit? This, service, the gathering of the saints, hearing God's word, worship together, opening up your word. You got to read your word. I cannot express this enough. You've got to read your word. This is feeding the Spirit. Not popular opinion from the world, but God's truth from His word. You got to be in prayer. And I'm saying this passionately, not to give you a list of things to do, but ask the Lord for a desire. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, ask the Lord for the desire. The Holy Spirit will enact you to say no to ESPN. Okay? The finals are done. Golden State won. Hallelujah. Say no. But I'm going to chisel out time to sit with my wife and read God's word together. Look what it says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit is practicing the disciplines that God has given to us. It's the feeding of the spirit and not the flesh. I promise you continue to feed the flesh, you will be eaten up. In fact, the word of God says you will die. And maybe not physically, but spiritually, you will die. And it just doesn't affect you. It affects everybody. It says this, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So get that out of our minds. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're not, you cannot, and you're not accessible to do whatever you want anymore. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What do you find yourself feeding more into? Feeding more, the flesh or the spirit? And so my last encouragement for us, ask the worship team to come on up as we come to an end, is I love the ending of Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, 11. I'll invite you to read that later. But here comes Paul and he says, you know, remember Paul says in I think verse 2, he says, join me, I'm putting the mindset on. Well, he comes back in verse 6 and verse 7 and he says, let's have the mindset of Christ. You know what that means? It means let's remember the gospel. Let's remember the good news. Let's remember that Christ humbled himself to die for us. Let's remember all that he has done, the infliction that he's taken on for us. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Not just shaking people's hands and taking out the trash. No, what he meant by that was the cross. And Paul says here, let's put that mindset on. And he's like, he's welcoming us. He's saying, join with me to put the mindset of Christ on. Let's reflect on the gospel. Let it affect us so much that we begin to take practical steps, like asking the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do right now? You know, in fact, if there's anything I can leave you with that's practical, is this. Is when you feel that urge, when you feel that temptation to do this or do that, to feel angry, to feel bitter, to go to your phone, to look at someone you're not supposed to look at, when you feel that urge and that temptation, here's a practical thing I can give to you. In that moment, because there's always a moment, is pause and say, God, what will you have me to do right here? If you're a Christian and believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Call upon God and say, God, what will you have me to do? You know what, God, you know what happened? And what I'm praying for is that this scripture and all the other scriptures and this word, this sermon would flood your mind and it would flood your heart. It would consume you to where you look at this route that glorifies God and honors your wife and your husband, honors your kids, honors your relationships with your parents and whatever. And you look at this route and you say, that's selfishness and that's pride. That's filled with me. And when you ask God, and all these scriptures flood your soul, but you look at that and you look at God and you'll say, I choose God. When you walk into your house and you feel entitled to do whatever you want, when you're staying late up at night, when you go to your workplace, when the fellows are doing their things, like all of these things, take a moment if you're sitting in your car or if you're at the door or if you're about to go in your workplace, God, what will you have me to do? I know my workplace, I know my home, I know my marriage, what will you have me to do? And everything you've ever heard, will flood you. So you say, I'm going to choose this. And then it's a matter of what it says here, walking in the Spirit. You got to walk it out. Walk it out. I really feel like tonight, as we pray, that there's some things we need to offer to God this morning. Like we just got to offer it to God. Like, God, here's my pride. Like, I've covered it up well. I know how to use my words. You know what I mean? I know some of you guys. You guys know how to use your words real good. Or you might be right, but you're completely wrong because it comes from a heart of pride. Or it's hidden. No one knows about it, but God does. If we can do this, let's all stand and we're just going to offer it to the Lord. Say, God, here it is. Just take it. And then we're just going to ask God to fill us to overflow so we can leave this place to honor Him because we're united with Him. Let's all pray.